If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 is where we're starting. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and also we'll be in Romans chapter 13. These are passages that come out of the church lectionary, which tells us which passages of Scripture to read during the time of Advent. Now, the time of Advent is a Christmas season, where we celebrate alongside Christians all around the world the anticipation of the Christ child coming. And often, churches use candles here as part of their worship to light candles, to bring light into the darkness so that we can remember what Jesus has done for us. So as I light a candle, this first candle I'm lighting is the candle of hope. And again, we do this as a symbolism, but also we're worshiping by saying, Lord, help us to remember the hope that you bring to us at Christmas time. I want to talk to you today about this hope. The chat this morning is called, What Does Christmas Teach Us About Hope? And I want to read these two passages together, and then I want to reflect on them a little bit. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Let's take a look at it. It should be up on the screen here. Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5 says this. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now in the Romans passage, it says this, And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of a sinful nature. I have really appreciated seeing some of the great abilities that some of our local photographers have. We have some different people that love to take pictures in our church, and there's a few guys particularly that take great images of the night sky. This first picture here is from Randy Mueller, and he's out there. I'm not sure where he is, maybe out along the Coquihalla, and he's got this great picture of all the stars. That's a local picture. That's not doctored up necessarily. It's just simply, this is what the sky looks like with all that light pollution in town. And so that's a beautiful shot. Let's take a look at the next picture. There we go again. You get to see just, I just find it awe-inspiring just to see the amazing amount of lights out there in the night sky. James Jansen has taken a couple pictures as well. Take a look at this picture here. I don't think you'd be able to see something like that. I think that's a nebula of some kind. I'll start saying all sorts of poetic words and just agree with me. It's a nebula, some kind of a nebula. But you can actually take that with your camera. You can take a picture of that. If you've got just the right camera and the right lens and the right time and the right place, you can get this picture. In fact, you can even do better. You can take a picture of galaxies out there. Can you believe that? That picture was taken locally here in the Okanagan of galaxies. And in behind those galaxies, those could be stars or they could be more galaxies. I just find that absolutely awe-inspiring. And what I find most interesting about stargazing is that it's this amazing thing that happens that you're actually at the same time as looking in at the pictures and the stars now, you're actually looking into the past at the exact same time. Mind-blowing. You know, light travels at a certain speed, right? And so if you know your Star Wars, you know that there's light speed. And if you can travel at the speed of light, you can whip your way through the galaxies. But what that also means is that the lights that we're seeing in the night sky actually were first shone to us many years ago. So you're actually looking at the past as you're looking at the present. Mind-blowing. Right in stargazing is that amazing picture where you are saying, look at these beautiful stars in the sky. And it's taken years for those lights to come and hit us and for us to see it today. That I find absolutely fascinating. You look back to see the present. You look back. You look back to see, what the future could look like. Because stargazing is this thing where you go, I betcha I could see those stars tonight. Or maybe this moon or this planet might be available for us to see tonight. And so you plan into your future. Maybe tomorrow we'll take some pictures of the stars because you assume that those stars will be there again. Because they've been faithful in the past, they must be good for the future as well. So to me, stargazing is this wonderful, wonderful picture of Christmas hope and what hope means for the Christian. You look forward by looking back. You look forward by going, if the stars were reliable in the past, they're certainly reliable in the present and they're reliable in the future. That's kind of how Christmas hope works. The two passages we read, one from Isaiah, one from Romans, the key language in there, you see a lot of language about the mountain of God and the temple of God, is this language of worship that's going on in Isaiah. But the language that is most important when it comes to our theme today is you get these phrases of in the last days. And then these words, this particular word that comes over and over again in the passage, this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. So the prophet Isaiah is looking into the future and seeing this amazing event that could take place. In the passage of Romans, the words that are clear is this language of present. Here we are in the present. Because your salvation is nearer now than whatever was before. Jesus is up to something. Be alert. Be awake. Be present. Because your salvation is coming nearer. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. Tomorrow will be one step closer to the next day and the next day until our salvation comes. And our Savior is here. And so it's this language of expectancy. What was spoken about in the past is expected to come true. This is what the prophet said, so therefore we have this hope that is going to come true in the future. There will be peace amongst the nations. That's what Isaiah says. In the last days, there will be peace. There will be this common worship that takes place. The nations will gather before God, and they will worship the King of Kings, and their weapons will be turned into farm tools. This is what the last days will look like. This will happen. That's the expectancy of Christian hope. And in Romans is this language of salvation is near. Salvation is near. I can taste it. I can feel it. I know it's coming. It's this expectancy that's taking place. It's interesting because in the book of Isaiah, the people of God are either at war, or they're wrestling with the nations amongst them, or they're prisoners of the nations. They're anticipating a different reality when they hear the words of Isaiah. We're prisoners now, but one day, these swords will be turned into farm tools. There's this anticipation of where we're at right now will look differently. God's people are anticipating a different reality. We too know what it's like to anticipate a different reality. We anticipate perhaps a new job, something that fits our gift set, something that helps with our family income. We anticipate a life without school. Oh Lord, we've only got a few months left and high school is over. Hallelujah. Until of course you have to pay for school next and go on to the rest of your life. But some of you are in your last year of college. A university. I was talking with Chris Luff right before the service going, 16 or 19 months. I can't remember what it was. I think it was 19 months of schooling. He's just looking forward to the break and just the rest from that. New relationships. We anticipate maybe we'll have new friends when we move to a new community. Maybe one day I'll meet the girl of my dreams, you might be saying. I've already met the girl of my dreams. Maybe you are anticipating peace in your family. Maybe you're anticipating peace in your marriage. Maybe you're anticipating hope for your country or peace for the nations and for our world. And we often have hope out of what we experience in the past. We've seen this before. We know what it's like to be at a job that's just working so well for us. This just fits me like a glove. And maybe you've had some poor experiences and you've been wrestling where you're at right now, but you look back in the past and go, I know what it's like to have a right fit. I know what it's like to be right in the pocket. And I know that I have hope that that can happen again. You might recall remembering good days in your marriage where things were healthy and good and there was love and respect and you were cherishing one another and you were finishing each other's sentences. And now it's been rocky and it's been difficult and you feel a distancing, but you have this hope that things can change and that you've experienced that in the past. Maybe it can happen again. And you have an expectancy and a hope. That's what hope does. Hope is often anticipating a change in circumstances. I know how things could be. I know it. And if only the circumstances were different, I could see it happening again. If only there was a little change in my world, I could see the past, the best things about the past, happening again in my future. I want to talk a little bit about hope in the Bible, how hope is used, especially hope in the Old Testament. There's actually two Hebrew words that are used most often for this idea of hope. The two words, I didn't use the Hebrew language here because it would just look funny, but this is how it's pronounced. It's a yakal, which means waiting for. We're waiting for. The language was used, for instance, early on when Noah, it was in his boat and all the waters are flooding the earth and Noah is sitting there and he's looking out the window going, well, there's no land around. So what did he do? He yakal. He waited for the waters to recede. So that's the first word. The second word is kavah, and it means a tense expectation. A tense expectation actually comes from the root word of a rope in Hebrew, but a rope being pulled just tensely, almost to the point of breaking. And this word is used often throughout the prophets or in the historical books of the Old Testament when they have this tense expectation as vineyard owners or farmers as they're anticipating the harvest. This idea of we're anticipating this, but it's a little tense because we're hoping that it works out in the way that it should and that it will be a good harvest and a ripe harvest and things will well done in the ways that we had hoped for. And you see both of these concepts coming together in Psalms 39, verse 7. In the NIV, it puts it like this. It says, but now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Now, NIV, they translated it differently that you don't see the two words hope there. So I looked at the New Living Translation, and you see the two words of hope right there. It says, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. But there are actually two different Hebrew words. If you like this kind of stuff, stick with me. If you don't, well, still stick with me. You'll see this language. It says, and so, Lord, where do I put my kavah, my tense expectation, that tense that I have that I'm not quite sure how it's going to end up, but I'm expecting something. Where do I put my kavah, my only yachal, my waiting for, is in you. Now, what interesting language. My expectations, my tensions, my understanding, a hope for what the future will look like is found in having a waiting on God. A waiting on God. Hope is not based on circumstances when it comes to Christmas hope. Hope is based on a person. Where do I put my hope? I do not put my hope on that new job or a paycheck. I do not put my hope on a change of government. I do not put my hope on winning the lottery. I do not put my hope in a change of scenery. I do not put my hope in the economy or in the change of weather or a change of heart in my coworkers or with my spouse or with my brothers or my sisters or with those that I'm having arguments with or those that I'm trying to find peace with. I do not put my hope in them or in those situations. The verse says it. I put my hope, I put my waiting in God. I put my waiting on God. Christian hope is declaring that we wait on God. Hope in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament particularly, is almost exclusively aimed towards God or placed on God. We have this hope in God. We have this hope in His character. You know, optimism is a beautiful thing. Optimism is this idea, it's the belief that our circumstances can change. Look on the bright side. Look, things, change your attitude, you'll be fine. Your attitude determines your altitude in life. You know, things will be okay. But Christian hope is not optimism. Waiting for the circumstances to change. Christian hope is waiting on God. Christian hope is saying, where are my tense expectations aimed towards? They're aimed towards waiting on God. Let me try to give you a bit of an illustration for this. Many years ago, my dad took myself and my brother John on a big road trip. We were just kids at the time. We were going off to the Dakotas. It was actually a creationist seminar, and dad wanted to take his kids there where we could have a weekend of learning about dinosaur bones and the world and geology and all this stuff. But one of the most exciting things about it is we got to go to a hotel. And when you're in Invermere most of your life, you don't get the chance to go to hotels very often. So we were pretty excited that we got to go to a hotel, and the coolest things about the thing about the hotel is that it had a pool. Isn't that amazing? A pool. This is great. So there was one day where John and I said, we're going down to the pool because dad had a different meeting to get to, and so he hit it off. He says, you guys will be fine. Yeah, we'll be fine, Dad. This will be great. We're going down to the pool. And nobody uses hotel pools. This is fantastic. It's just my brother and I. We could jump around and splash around and have a lot of fun. As we did a lot of splashing around, the ground around the pool, the floor around the pool got really wet. There's a time where we were playing some kind of tag game, and I tagged my brother. I said, you're it. And then I started to run along that floor, and then I slipped, and I fell hard. And at the time, I went, whoa, I feel a little woozy here. And my brother said, oh, I think you're a bit in trouble, Jeff. And he's looking at my head. It's got this big gash in it. I'm just bleeding all down my face and down my back. Now, I didn't quite know that yet until I got into the men's change room. I looked in the mirror, and then you realize that you look like you're out of some kind of horror movie where you can't recognize your face because of all the blood coming out. Like when you bash your head, there's a lot of blood that comes out of your head, just so you know. And so when you're young and you're seeing this you in the mirror that doesn't look like you bleeding to death, you just start to wail, oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. This is horrible. And my brother John's pulling all the paper towel out of the paper towel dispenser. He's wiping my head. We'll fix this, Jeff. It will be okay. And he's going, oh, look, you got a pool of blood. I can see your footprints in blood. No, don't tell me that. This is horrible. This is horrible. And what was I crying out for next? I didn't say, oh, get a Band-Aid, John. I didn't say, oh, call 911. I don't even know if it existed back then. I just said, I want my dad. I want my dad. Dad can fix this. If dad was here, everything would be okay. And in my young mind, I'm pretty sure I knew that dad wouldn't come with some stitches and go, oh, I can fix this. I knew that he wouldn't necessarily come and just resolve the problem. That he'd go, oh, you're bleeding to death. All gone. But I knew that dad would come and he would comfort and he'd say it'd be okay. And my whole life, just there'd be a peace that would come over me. You know, dad did make it there while we were still trying to clean up the blood. And just everything in my heart went, oh, dad, you're here. Now, that's a story from way back when I was 12 years old. But you know, I'm 45 years old right now, and my dad is 80 years old. And when my dad comes home for a visit or comes here, or we head off to Radium Hot Springs and visit him, guess what? It still has the same feeling. I just want my dad. I just want to be in his presence. I anticipate as we get closer and closer to home, when we're traveling home to Radium, I anticipate this sense that I'm going to see dad. And he's going to bring peace to my situation just from him being present, just from him looking in my eyes. I'm an adult now. I'm almost old enough to, well, I probably am old enough to be a grandpa. Kids, hold off. So I'm not even looking for him to mentor me. I'm just looking for his presence. I'm just looking for him to be there for me. His presence gives me peace, because my hope wasn't that he'd, you know, sit with me every single moment of the day, but he'd be present for me. Now, that might not be your experience. You might not have a good relationship with your father. But in that case, there's other people I would hope that would be in your life, a mom, or a mentor, or a friend, or a teacher, or a grandparent, or maybe no one at all. You may not have that experience where somebody walks into your life and everything feels at peace. Well, I would suggest that's where God comes in. He is a trustworthy father. He is the loving mentor. He is the beautiful parent, the gracious boss, the teacher, the mentor, the friend. To the Hebrews, God was faithful in the past, and so we wait on him to be faithful in the future. Maybe that's what it was about dad, or what it still is about dad. He was so faithful in the past when he's in my life. What else would I expect but peace? And although dad lives a far ways away from me, God doesn't. He doesn't give up on me. Not that my dad did, but I got to grow up and leave the nest. God is always there. He doesn't forsake you. He's trustworthy. Sometimes it feels dark. Sometimes it feels like he's distant. But what has worked in the past will work in the future. The God who is faithful in the past is still faithful in the present and the future. And so we bring it all together. Christmas teaches us that hope is waiting on God and his character that he has shown in the past, that he is trustworthy, which makes him trustworthy in the present, and it makes him trustworthy in the future, regardless of what our circumstances look like. In the Christmas story, a baby is born, a little child in a manger of all places. What kind of circumstance is that? Word is out that this is the one that the prophet Isaiah was talking about. This is the one we're waiting for, regardless of whether he's born in a barn, or whether the people around him are a bunch of shepherds, or whether this is in Bethlehem and not some capital city. This is the one that Isaiah was talking about. God, who was in the past, has come through in the present just like he said he would. And he's brought a baby to rescue us. Early disciples hear about a king who conquers death and sin and is raised back to life. His name is Jesus. He dies on this cross. He suffers for the sake of the people of God. For the very world. And then he conquers death and he rises from the dead. And Christians through the centuries look back at this Jesus and look back at the past, and they find great hope that he's the risen Jesus, that he is alive, that he conquered death, that he showed a way for us, and that Jesus who was faithful in the past is still the same Jesus who is faithful in the present and the future. This is who God is. This is what he's done. And if he could do that, if he could conquer death, if he could conquer sin, well, then where are our tense expectations supposed to lie? Who are we supposed to wait for? The risen Lamb, the living King, the Christ child, the Messiah who came to fulfill what the prophets said and bring peace to our world. So no matter what the circumstances, Christians say, we wait on him. Regardless of the circumstances, the one who conquered death and lives and will come again, we wait on him. And that's the good news of Christmas hope. It's not based on our circumstances. It's based on a person, Almighty God. It's based on having hope for the future because we've looked back and we know that the God we serve today was faithful in the past, he's faithful in the present, and he will be faithful in the future. How do we live out Christmas hope? How do we live this hope out that we talk about? Well, if we look at the passages, the Romans passage talks a little bit about putting on Jesus, wrapping ourselves in Jesus. It says, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on some Jesus. Put him on. Abide with him. It's wonderful metaphor language to basically say, immerse yourself in the ways of Jesus. I wrote the words, wrap yourself in Jesus. During this Christmas season, I encourage you to recommit to living in the light regardless of the circumstances you're in. I encourage you to take time this season to write down all that Jesus has done for you in the past. Take time, reflect, take moments every day, every time you wake up in the morning, before you head off to work, write down, Jesus, this is how you've been faithful to me. I'm immersing myself in your ways, in your presence, because you are the God who is trustworthy and who I am waiting for in hope. So wrap yourself in Jesus. And number two, This Isaiah passage is so beautiful, where there's this dream of a future reality where people come together and find peace through Jesus Christ and the worship of Jesus. It says, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that an incredible image? Peace for our world and for the nations because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so although we could practice this every single day of the year, this Advent season, I suggest that we as Christians worship our Heavenly Father by living out our future hope in the present. Take time in the next 4 weeks of Advent to practice what it looks like to bring peace to the nations. We know a little bit what it looks like. Trying to bring peace to our neighbors. It could be practicing social justice where you bring in peace to the homeless or bringing peace to warring factions in the community that people are not getting along. It could be simply being a good neighbor and paying attention to those around you and spreading the love of Jesus to those that live next door to you. It could be participating in reconciliation, identifying areas of your life where you need to grant forgiveness or to give forgiveness. It could simply be you being an instrument of peace in your interactions, where there is rage or discontent or disunity, you come in and live out our future hope by bringing peace into that situation. What a beautiful picture, again, of Christmas hope. The hope we have in the Christ child who was faithful in the past. We wait on him for the future realities that we look forward to. Jesus coming, reigning, and bringing peace. I want to pray with you. Can I pray with you today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm praying today for us to be a hopeful people of God. Lord, I pray that you help turn our eyes off of circumstances. And I pray, Lord, you help us to look to Jesus. Lord, there's people throughout this room that don't feel hope because they are in difficult circumstances. They don't know what the future looks like, Lord, and they need your hope. And I pray, oh God, you meet them where they are at. You come alive to them and become real to them again during this Christmas season. I pray, Lord, you fill us with your hope and let us be instruments of peace, that we are people who walk in hope, that we trust a God who is a very present alive in the past, is very present alive in the present, and continues to be alive and well in the future. And I pray, Lord, that you give us that courage, that what we believe in, that we believe to be true, Lord, will go with us into the darkness, that we can be all lit candles for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of you. I know that there's people here today that may never have experienced this hope before. There are people here that there's something been burning in their heart from the moment they came into the service. They have no expression of what it means to be a Christian, or they're wondering what that looks like, but they're feeling a desire right now. They're longing for that hope. That hope that I was talking about, this hope in a person. And if that's you today, if you if your heart is saying yes right now, yes, I just want this hope. Jeff, yes, I just want to experience this hope in my life. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to the hope of what you were talking about, a faithful God. I want to give my life to this way of living. If your heart is saying yes right now, I want to pray for you. You can pray this prayer even after me. It's verbalizing your yes. It's saying, Jesus, I need you. I want the hope that you bring. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you come into my life and transform me, not necessarily by transforming the circumstances I'm in right now, but by transforming my heart and my life and my mind, because I want to make you Savior. I want to make you Lord. I want you to rescue me, and I want to put you in charge of my life. And so, Lord, this day I say yes to you. My heart says yes to you and says yes to hope in my life. And so, Lord, all of us long to be a people of hope. We continue to wait on you because we trust you. You are the faithful God. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.